Can we turn again to Ephesians chapter 6? We read from verse 10 of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning our reading at verse 10 of the chapter. The Epistle of Paul to Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Amen. Again, we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word. Let's unite again at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we thank thee for the armour that is given. We thank thee for the defences that we have. We bless thee that we have a Saviour who has won the victory on the cross of Calvary. We thank thee for the one who has already achieved that great victory there on the cross. And O God, we pray that we might step into the victory, and that we might fight, and that we might battle in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ against the foes that we face, the powers of darkness in this world in which we live. Our God, we thank thee, we can depend on thee, and we just look to thee for thy grace and mercy again today. It's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, we're looking at the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God there in verse 17. And the sword, of course, is the weapon of attack. And here we're introduced to the sixth part of the armor of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The kinds of sword that the Roman soldiers used typically were made of iron. They were double-edged, so they could be used both ways. They would have had a handle with a knob at the end, which was designed to give the soldier better grip, and they could bash the enemy on the head, or they could get them with the backswing as well. Now, the typical Roman soldier or sword was not that very long. I think sometimes when we think about a sword, we think about the kind of sword that the medieval knight would have used, which maybe was 3 or 4 feet long. But the kind of sword that the Roman soldier used typically was not that long. It was maybe about 2 feet. Now, they had longer swords. There was a sword known as the runphia, which was a bit longer. It had to be used two-handed. It was like a broad sword. And they would have used that to bash the heads and split the heads of their enemies. But the typical Roman soldier used a short sword, which was known as the machaira, and also in the Latin was known as the gladius, from which we get the word gladiator. Now, the problem with the big sword was that you couldn't have a shield with it. In order to use it, you had to have both hands. And you can imagine then that when a person was using the broad sword and they were swinging it, Then the man with the little sword, all he had to do was dodge the big sword once, and he was able to in there and stab. So it was much more effective of a weapon, actually, in the midst of battle. But the Roman soldier couldn't do without a sword. He could have had all the other pieces of armor on, and they're all defensive pieces, but they were used to safeguard the Roman soldier from attack. But if he was going to get into the battle, if he was going to engage with the enemy, he needed his sword. Now, the sword could be used for defense, too. It could be used to parry the attack of the enemy. But also, of course, it was the weapon that he used to go against the enemy. And, of course, the saying is that the best form of defense is attack. And we think of how, if we don't have the sword in our armory, then we may as well not go into the battle. We've already run up the white flag of surrender upon the flagpole, and we could not in any way face the enemy without the sword. And I want us to think about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God today, because we need to have that sword. If we're facing, and we are, the attacks and the onslaughts of hell, if we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers, then certainly we need to be on the offensive, and we need to be able to counter the attacks of Satan. But we also need to remember that we go on the offensive. The Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the picture there is of the Christian church being on the offensive, going against the gates of hell. So there is that offensive aspect too. And we need to be on the offensive in these days. We're too often on the defensive. We're too often given account of ourselves. We need to get into the attack afresh and put the enemy to flight. So I want us to think about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And there are a number of things about this sword that I want you to see. Now, first of all, I want you to see the identity of the sword. Now, the sword is described here as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, some people mistake that, and they say that the sword is the Holy Spirit. But read it carefully. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God is the sword. The Word of God is the thing that we use in the battle against Satan and against the foes. It is the precious Word of God. But we can see some things about this sword that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is that it is divine in origin. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And here, the Word of God is known as the Word of the Holy Spirit. Now, that gives us some insight into who the Holy Spirit is, for a start. Here we have something that will counter the Jehovah's Witnesses and will counter the Mormons. The Holy Spirit of God is not an influence. He is a person. He is part of the Godhead. For example, in the Old Testament, he is said to be Jehovah God. Also, he's said to be the Spirit of God. The expressions God said and the Spirit said are repeatedly interchanged. They are interchangeable phrases. But perhaps if you were to turn over to Isaiah chapter 6, and you know the great prophecy there, and you know the great incident where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. But in Isaiah chapter 6, it says there about the man of God. If you look at verse 8 there, he said, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." So the prophet here, Isaiah, sees the Lord of hosts, high and lifted up, and he hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? But if you turn over now to the book of Acts, and if you turn to Acts chapter 28, and if you look at verses 25 and 26, here that portion of scripture is quoted. Acts chapter 28, and look at verses 25 and 26. And it says, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. So here it is that speaking about, it says the Holy Ghost saith by Isaiah. So here it says in Isaiah 6 that it is the Lord of hosts. Here it is quoted and it says that the Holy Spirit spake. So the Lord and the Holy Spirit are one. So when it says that this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we see that this is God-inspired. This is a God-breathed book. This is God's Word, given by the Holy Spirit, inspired into man. And we see that the Word of God teaches that this Word is divine. So it is divine in origin. But then it is dependable in its power. Because if this is the Word of God, and if it is the Word of the Holy Spirit, then we can rely upon what it says. We can take it as truth. We can count upon its strength and its power. We think of many in the church today, and they're undermining the authority of the Word of God. And once you begin to undermine the authority of the Word of God, you begin to undermine the very faith itself. Because our faith is built upon the Word of God. Our faith is built upon what God says in His Word. But now, in many places, even in evangelicalism, there is a seeming indifference to the Word of God and what it claims and what it says. You see how you get sometimes even evangelicals today who seem to justify abortion. Or they justify sin of every type. They have moved away from the head covering of ladies in worship. They've moved away from all of these things. There was a poll that was done very recently, just the end of last month in America, at the time of the Republican primaries, when they were voting for who they would put up for president. And it said that among those born again Republicans, it said that 1 in 4, a quarter of all Republican voters who identified as born again, did not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Men, women, this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Once we begin to not believe that, or begin to pick and choose through God's Word, or count it as if it hasn't authority, we have undermined the faith. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says of the Word of God that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we need to renew our confidence today in the Word of God. We don't want so much, and many churches are using focus groups today. They are using meeting places, coffee shops, and those things perhaps are not absolutely wrong in themselves, but there's a move away from the Word of God. And where there's a move away from preaching, then there is something wrong. This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you think about the Lord Jesus. In his day and generation, what did he do when he was faced by the onslaughts of the enemy? He quoted the Word of God. You think of that day when the scribes and the Pharisees came and they were mocking the Lord Jesus. And you remember the Pharisee who was an expert in the Lord, or in the expert in the law, and he came and he said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And perhaps you remember the reply of the Lord Jesus, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" He turned them to the Word of God. And that should be the foundation and always the first place that we resort to when we're under attack. It is the precious Word of God. But then something else. Not only do I see that this Word is divine in origin, and not only do I see that it is dependable in its power, but I want you to see that it's dynamic in its application. I want you to see this, that it is not just good enough to own a Bible. Now we can say, this is my sword. This is the sword. Well, in some ways it is. But it's not enough owning a Bible. It's not enough knowing that I have the Word of God. It's not enough just even sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. I want to have the Word of God so that I can apply it. And actually, it is interesting to notice where it says the Word of God here in this verse. It doesn't use the usual Greek word for word. Now, when the writers were referring to the Word of God, they very often spoke about the Logos. That's the Greek word for word. The Logos of God. But here, Paul doesn't use the word Logos. Now, if he'd been referring just to the Bible and to the Scriptures as a whole, he would have used the word Logos. But instead he uses another Greek word, the word rhema. And the word rhema is a word that speaks of the individual verses and passages of the Bible. So what has been used as the sword of the Spirit here is not the Bible as a whole, but it is the individual passages. It is the texts. It's the Word of God that you can use and apply. It is the Scriptures that you've memorized. It's the Scriptures that you can take. It's the Scriptures that you can recite. It's the Scriptures that come to your mind in order to apply to the situation. Harry Ironside, the old preacher, said, and I quote, "The Bible is not the sword of the Spirit. It is the armory. There are thousands of swords in the Bible, and every one of them is powerful and two-edged." And Paul meant by the sword of the Spirit, he didn't mean the Bible as a whole. He meant the passages and the Scriptures that you can apply. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that you need to memorize the Bible. It means that you need to know the Bible. It means that when you're in a situation where you're under attack, you need to be able to call to mind the particular Scripture that will apply to the situation. That is using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have an arsenal here. We have a whole panoply of weapons. And what we need to do is to know how to use them and to apply them in the situation. And here you have the dynamic of the Word of God here, the dynamic of its application, and we need to apply the Word of God. We need to be Bible experts as much and as possible as that could be. So, we see something of the identification of the sword. But then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the intention of the sword. Now, the intention of the sword, we said that there is a defensive aspect of it, but also it is an offensive weapon. And thank God that we have a weapon that we can use today. We do not use a physical sword. You think of the religion of Islam today, in many aspects of it anyway, and they have the concept of jihad or holy war, and Islam has spread by and large by the power of the physical sword and by violence and by bloodshed. But the true religion of the Lord Jesus Christ is a religion that has been spread by the Word and by the words of love that are proclaimed in it. The preaching or the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now I know that there are those who make the point that Christians used the Crusades in day gone by in order to recover the Holy Land. But really that was an initiative by the Pope, and it has left a legacy even in the Middle East to this very day, where they will label Christians as crusaders, and it is taken as a term of abuse to be called a crusader. That has left an anti-Christian legacy behind it, because there was warfare in the physical rather than the preaching the Word of God. Our sword is the Word of God. But when I use this sword, I want you to see that this sword will answer Satan's arguments. The best illustration of that, of course, is when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. And just before the Lord Jesus began his public ministry, you remember how he was led into the desert to be tempted by the devil, and the devil tried to defeat him and bring these very powerful temptations. But how did the Lord Jesus overcome the devil? Well, you remember how when the devil came to him, the Lord always said, "It is written. It is written." He quoted the book of Deuteronomy. He brought passages from the book of Deuteronomy. When the devil said that he would give him all the kingdoms of the earth, remember how the Lord Jesus said that it was his Father's kingdom, and that he would not bow the knee before Satan. But always it was, "It is written. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou say." It is written. And the Lord brought the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, when we think about the book of Deuteronomy, perhaps it's a book that many of us would know not that much about. We would know maybe more about other parts of the Word of God. But the Lord Jesus is able to take the book of Deuteronomy and apply those scriptures and bring those scriptures and to defeat the devil in those temptations. And if we're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the old devil will come in similar ways, and he'll try to defeat us. But the ultimate weapon that we use is to say, "It is written," to use the Word of God. That will drive Satan back. We will be those that will be able to use the sword of the Spirit well. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, that the Word of God helps us tear down the strongholds of Satan. We're able to overcome the deceptive statements and teachings of the devil because we know the Word of God. So, there's an answer to Satan's arguments. There's something else. The Word of God is powerful in the announcing of the gospel of grace. You think of Peter on the day of Pentecost. And when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and Peter and the others went out to preach, what did they preach? They preached the Word of God. If you look at the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, you'll find that he quotes the Word of God. He takes the scriptures, particularly two Psalms that he quotes. There is Psalm 16, verses 8 to 10, and then you'll have Psalm 110, verses 34 to 36. And in those Psalms, in Psalm 16, you have a reference to the resurrected Christ. And he speaks about the resurrected Christ, the one that they had put on the cross and crucified. He speaks about Psalm 110, the one who was to be David's son, the greater than David. He pointed out that David was dead, and now a greater than David had arisen. And he proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ by use of the scriptures. He uses the Word of God. And of course, there is a template for every preacher that has ever come after. We use the Word of God. We base what we say upon the Word of God. And those scriptures that were used were scriptures that were direct. They were scriptures that were blunt. You see the way, if you remember how Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, And he took those scriptures and spoke about the one who was to be resurrected, their Saviour. And he told them, him you put on the cross. Him, by the determinate counsel of God, ye by wicked hands have taken and slain. And he pointed the finger at them. There was direct preaching of the word of God. It wasn't mealy-mouth preaching of the word of God, but he proclaimed the Messiah. He proclaimed their sin. He told them what they did. And at the end of that sermon, remember the reaction? The people all cried, men and brethren, what must we do? They were in a panic because they had murdered God's beloved one. They had, the one who had created the universe, they had taken by wicked hands and slain. And they cried out, what men and brethren, what shall we do? No, it is that preaching, that Holy Spirit preaching that we need in this day. We need to announce the gospel by the word of God. Not only will it answer the arguments, not only will it announce the gospel, but the sword of the Spirit will attest our witness. You think, for example, of Paul in Acts chapter 24 and verse verses 24 to the end of the chapter. And you remember how he wields the sword of the Spirit in the courtroom of Felix. And it says there, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. But as Paul brought the word of God, you remember how Felix trembled. And he used that in his personal witness. It was the word of God. So what do we use in a personal witness? We use the word of God. What do we use when we preach the word? We use the word of God. What do we use when Satan comes to tempt us? We use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's the weapon that we must use. Other weapons will fear, but thank God we have the sharp two-edged sword, which is the precious word of God. But there's one more thing that I want you to see, and that is the instruction with the sword. You think about the sword or the soldier in that day and generation, or any soldier, even today. And when they get their weapons, they will train with their weapons. They will make sure that they can dismantle the weapon and take it apart and put it together, be able to take care of it, and if it was a sword, to sharpen it and to make sure that it was in the best possible condition. And they would practice with the sword. They would go out and they would fight with one another in order to make sure that their skills were honed in the use of the sword. The problem today is many of God's people are not practiced in the use of the word of God. When the enemy is attacking, and when we have the onslaughts of hell, we don't know how to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But how do we get to know how to use it? Well, what we've got to do is that we've got to read the Bible, first of all. And then we've got to learn its contents. And that means that we've got to pick it up and open its pages. And we've got to read it day by day. We've got to study it and memorize it. And we have to talk about it, meditate upon it. And we have to pray it through and about it. And we've got to attend church. And we've got to sit under the preaching of the word of God, faithfully receive the counsel of God's precious word. We've got to go through it systematically, book by book and verse by verse. We've got to see what it means. And men, women, teach your children in the word of God. Get them to memorize the scriptures. Get them to learn the doctrines of the word of God. Teach them the word of God. Teach them the catechism. When they go to Sunday school, what a valuable resource it is to have your children in the Sunday school where they can learn the word of God. But it's no good if they don't learn. We've got to learn the Word of God, or we'll have a generation that will rise that will know nothing about the Scriptures and will not be able to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thomas Guthrie, the Puritan, said, and I quote, "The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun." And do you look upon the Word of God like that? Is it your place of remedy? Is it your armory? Is it your guidebook along the course of life? The Bible is the source of our faith. And if you can, get it on CD. Get it on DVD. Listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Put on sermon audio when you can. Listen to the Word of God. Be taught in the Word of God. Be learned in the Word of God. Because this is our weapon. If we're going to be defeated, it's because we haven't taken the weapon. It's because we haven't used the weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And the Word of God is the remedy against all ills. And I say to you, dear friend, listen to the Word of God. Imbibe the Word of God. Take it on board and live by its precepts. And if you've never come in repentance, the first thing that you need to do for you to understand the Word of God is that you need to get right with Him. You never understand it until you have new eyes and a new heart to be able to take it in. But here's the sword of the Spirit, and we need to be using it in this day, because it's the weapon, the only weapon that we have. And if we're not going to use the weapon, we'll be driven back. We will be driven back. So we need to take the sword in hand today, and we need to go forward as an army terrible with banners. May the Lord enable us to be that army in this day, and may we step into the victory that Christ has won on the cross of Calvary. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee today that we have a mighty weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We thank Thee, our God, for the offensive that we can go on. We thank Thee that the old devil has to bow to the precious Word of God. And we pray, our God, that even in this day we might know its power and its strength and its blessing to our hearts. Draw near, we pray, and, O God, apply Thy Word to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Can we turn over to the hymn 147, please? The hymn 147, we'll sing a couple of verses of it. "Lamb of God, Thou now art seated high above Thy Father's throne, all Thy gracious work completed, all Thy mighty victory won." We'll sing verses 1 and 3, and we'll stand as we sing, please. The hymn 147. Verses 1 and 3.
Thank you.
our loving God and our gracious Father, part us in thy blessing now. Be with us as we go from this place. Bring us again in safety this evening and bless around thy word. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen.